Amen. We're going to turn now and read some verses from the Word of God, from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse number 1. Mark chapter 4, reading the Word of God from the first verse. We've been thinking about this parable now for a number of weeks, and God willing, this will be the last night. We'll be in Mark chapter 4. And let's read the Word of God from verse number 1, just to refresh our minds and our hearts. Let's seek the Word of God together and seek the Lord as we read His Word. Mark 4, verse 1. And He began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto Him a great multitude, so that He entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And He taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in His doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprung up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And He said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. When He was alone, they that were about Him with the 12 asked of Him the parable, and He said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. He said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. We know that God will add His own blessing to this public reading of His own inspired and infallible word. Let's turn, please, again to Mark chapter 4. Draw your attention tonight to verse number 8 of the chapter, Mark 4, verse 8. And other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. Then verse 20, the explanation and the application. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's just take a few moments and still our hearts as we seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we bow very humbly in Thy presence. And Lord, we pray with all of our hearts. We pray for God's glory. And we pray in Christ's name that Thou wilt speak tonight to men and to women and to young people in this meeting. Lord God, it's such a solemn thing to open the Word of God. Such a solemn thing, O God, to preach the word, such a solemn thing to sit under it. Because we are those who must give an account. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And Lord, we will give an account of this meeting, give an account of this word. And Father, to that end I pray that thou wilt send thy Spirit into this meeting. Father, I pray that thou wilt speak to hearts. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt have mercy. I pray, O God, that the seed tonight of the gospel will fall upon the good soil. Seems, O Lord, that so much of the seed seems to fall now upon the wayside, upon the hard ground. Seems, O God, that it's snatched up so quickly. But Father God, we pray tonight that thou wilt direct the seed, and that thou wilt cultivate hearts, break up the fallow ground, and prepare good soil for the preaching of the word of God. Father, answer prayer. Have mercy. Speak and save. And most of all, glorify thine own great name. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. We come tonight again, of course, to look at this parable of the sower that the Lord himself preached here in Mark chapter 4, also in Matthew 13 and in Luke's Gospel chapter 8. The application of it is very simple. The seed represents the Word of God, the good seed of the Gospel. The sower represents the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, and then secondarily any other faithful Gospel preacher or faithful witness to the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The field represents the world, and the soil represents the heart of man. There are four types of soil. There's the wayside that represents the hard-hearted hearer. Then there's the stony ground, and that speaks of the happy-hearted hearer, those that receive the word with gladness. And the seed springs up quickly, but just as quickly as it springs up, it withers again. Then there's the thorny ground that represents the half-hearted hearer. And we've seen last Lord's Day evening that the thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the good seed, and so it becometh unfruitful. And so there are four types of soil. Three of the soils produce an effect. And there's something to be seen for the sowing of the seed. But only one of the different types of soil yields a fruitful harvest, and that's the soil that we're going to look at this evening. And it's the good soil. So whenever you think of the thorny ground, the half-hearted hearer, it speaks about the world choking the good seed. And then the stony-hearted hearer, the culprit there, was the flesh. Just an emotional response and nothing more. And then in the wayside ground, the culprit was Satan, the devil, or the fowls of the air that came and snatched away the good seed. But tonight, as we have thought about the half-hearted hearer, the happy-hearted hearer, and the half-hearted hearer, we're going to look tonight about the good soil. And we're going to think about the wholehearted hearer, those that receive the word, and something real, something lasting, something solid, and something genuine happens within the heart. You know, people tonight, I'm only interested tonight in that which is genuine. We live in a world where there's so much that is counterfeit. We hear much about counterfeit goods and counterfeit clothing and counterfeit jewelry, counterfeit perfume, and there's so much tonight that is counterfeit. And so it is in the spiritual realm. There's much that is counterfeit. But tonight I'm only interested in that which is real. Something either works or it doesn't. The gospel either works or it doesn't. God's word and Jesus Christ either changes people or it doesn't. And I'm only interested tonight in that which is real, in that which is true and in that which is lasting, that which is genuine. I wonder tonight, have you got reality? You see, this is what it's all about. It's not about coming to church week after week after week to listen to sermons and to salve our conscience and to play games. Tonight it's about reality, about a relationship, about an encounter with the God of heaven. And I don't believe you can have an encounter with God tonight without being changed. The power of God is the most real power in all the universe. And tonight, if you were to come into contact with the power of electricity, you would know something about it. If tonight you were to be hit by a bus leaving this meeting, it would affect you. And tonight, if God was to get a grip in your heart, and God was to reveal himself to you, and God was to speak to you, and the Holy Ghost was to lay hold upon you, and you were to see what you are without God, and you were to see the holiness of God, and you were to come to Christ genuinely, solidly, with contrition of heart, with brokenness, repenting of sin and putting your faith in the Lord, a real lasting change would be wrought in your life. And tonight I'm only interested in that which was real. But I want to ask tonight a question. Why was the good soil different from the other three? How come the wayside there was no response, no effect? How come that whenever the seed fell among the stony ground, it withered up very quickly? It grew up and then it withered quickly. How come whenever it was sown among the thorns choked it? And then whenever we look at the seed that was sown in the good soil, there was a harvest and there was a fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. Why the difference? Why was the good soil different from the other three? Well, I have three reasons that I want to suggest for this. First of all, I would suggest to you that the soil, the good soil, the good ground was different because the soil was prepared. The soil was prepared. Now, as we have said, week after week after week, there's nothing wrong with the seed. It's good seed. It's the Word of God. The same seed that was sown upon the good soil was the same seed that was sown upon the thorny ground, the stony ground, and it was the same seed that fell by the wayside, and so there's nothing wrong with the seed. The problem lies with the soil. And there's nothing wrong tonight with the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong tonight with the Bible. God's Word is good seed. The problem lies within the heart of individuals. But what made the ground in verse 8 good ground? How could the Lord describe it as being good ground? And why did it bring forth fruit? It was because the soil was prepared. And whenever we consider the other types of ground, I believe it's true to say that the good ground was prepared, first of all, by the fallow ground being broken up. You see, the good soil, in all likelihood, if it wasn't dealt with, if it wasn't broken up, if it wasn't plowed up, if it wasn't rotivated, if the fallow ground wasn't broken up, the good soil would be exactly the same as the wayside soil. It would be just as fruitless. It would be just as dry. It would be just as barren. And so the fallow ground had to be broken up, had to be cultivated, had to be plowed up, or it would become hard and barren and dry, just like the wayside. And maybe tonight in this meeting, things have been happening in your life. Maybe as you have lived in this earth and in this town and in your home for maybe the last number of weeks or months or even years, things have been happening in your life. Things have been happening in your home. Things have been happening maybe in your workplace. Things have been happening in your family. Maybe things have been happening in your life financially or physically or in many, many different ways. And the Lord has been using these things to break up the hardness and to soften your heart and to break up the fallow ground. Fallow ground is mentioned in the book of Hosea, chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and have mercy, until he come and rain righteousness upon you. And maybe tonight the Lord has been breaking up fallow ground in your life. And it's been a very painful process for you. And the Lord's been dealing with you, and the Lord's been chastening you, and things have been happening in your life. You know, whenever you watch a man in a field driving a tractor and he's trailing a plow behind it, you see the work that's done, and it's literally the ground is turned right over, turned upside down. And maybe tonight your emotions and your heart and your home and your family and different things have been turned upside down in your life. And you ask the question, why? Why, if there's a God in heaven that I have heard loves me, why is he breaking up things in my life? It's to cultivate the ground in your heart that the word of God might have effect and that your life might be changed. He does it, I say tonight, in love. The Bible says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. In Hebrews chapter 12, it also says to despise not the chastening of the Lord. And if the Lord has been dealing with you like that, and the Lord's been turning things up in your life, and maybe your heart's been broken, and your heart's been pummeled, and things have been happening, and your heart's been rent asunder, maybe the Lord's allowing that to happen because for years your heart's been hard. And for years you've hardened your neck against the call of God. And for years you've resisted the word of God and you've resisted the promptings of the Spirit in your life. And God wants you, and maybe God wants to save you, and God wants to speak to you, so he's been breaking up the hard ground in your heart. The brother of the Reverend John Douglas is one of the elders in the church in Australia, in Port Lincoln. One of the kindest, most gracious, godly men that I ever met. But he left Belfast way back, I'm not sure, in the 1960s on what was called the £10 scheme. And I remember he gave his testimony once in the church, and he says, you know, I left Northern Ireland to get away from the preaching of God's word. I left Northern Ireland to come to Australia to get away from the restraints and from the restrictions of Christian parents and gospel preaching, and he came to Australia. He wasn't all that old, a man maybe in his 30s, whenever he took an extremely severe heart, I'm not sure whether it was a heart attack or a heart disease or something, but he was taken immediately to hospital, and they opened up his chest and they operated on him. In the middle of that, he took a stroke, and they put him together again. He went away, took another heart attack, and he spent months in surgery. But you know, whenever he gave his testimony in church, having been left in many respects physically disabled, stroke paralyzed to a degree down one side of his body, he was able to bless God that the Lord chastened him. And the Lord broke up the fallow ground in his heart that the word of God might have effect. What a thing to thank the Lord for. And I wonder tonight in this meeting, whether you're a young person or whether you're an old person, what God will have to do and how low God will have to bring you and how low God will have to bring your family for your heart to be softened to receive the word of God. I believe the soil was prepared because, first of all, the fallow ground was broken up, but also because the stones were removed. The stones were removed. This is something that I'm sure farmers and gardeners don't like to have to do. It takes time to go out into a field or out into a garden, if you're going to make it into a fruitful garden, to remove the boulders and take away the stones and try and have the soil as fertile as possible and take away the rubble and the rubbish and the things that will hinder the seed from going down deep. And maybe tonight again in this meeting there's been stones in your life And maybe one by one, the Lord has been removing them. And the seed's been getting down a little bit deeper as the weeks go on. And maybe you've left the meetings and you've been under conviction for sin. And nobody knows anything about that. And the Lord's been taking stones out of your life and He's been cultivating the ground. And maybe there's dissatisfaction with sin tonight. Maybe you've tried the broken cisterns and the waters of field, and you've built your life tonight in foundations, and the Lord's been taking away the stones, the foundations, the things that you've been building your life upon. And the foundation of your life, maybe tonight, is on an unsure foundation because the Lord's taking away the stones. And the Lord's doing it that you might realize how weak and how frail you really are. You know, we are frail as human beings. It doesn't take much for infection to get into the body. But we're set down a road that leads us to a hospital bed. Even our minds are made up in a very weak constitution. We're very easily made discouraged. We're very easily saddened. We're very easily depressed. And maybe the Lord's been taking stones out of your life. Things that you've been wanting to hold on to. And the Lord's been taking them out of your life. And the Lord's been dealing with you. Maybe it's a friendship. And it's crumbled and it's fallen away. Maybe it's a relationship and the Lord's removed it out of your life. Maybe it's some other thing. Maybe it's even a job. Something that's been holding you back from getting right with God. And the Lord's been removing these things out of your life. And the Lord's been allowing you to feel empty. And there's gaps in your life tonight because maybe God in His mercy has been dealing with you. And maybe tonight you despise that. But why has God allowed that to happen? Well, I believe in this world, God has one supreme purpose. In this world, God's supreme purpose is to glorify His Son in the salvation of souls for whom Christ has died. God's purpose in this earth is to save sinners. That's the message of the Word of God. That's why God allows this world to go on, because He has a deep interest in sinful man. God is deeply interested tonight, I believe, in you. And God tonight, I believe, has brought you into this meeting for a reason and for a purpose. And it's to speak to you. You remember God's servant Joseph, whenever all things had come full circle, he'd been rejected by his brethren, thrown into a pit, put into slavery, put into a prison cell, and then ultimately exalted to the prime minister in Egypt. What did he say to his brethren at the end of his days? He says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." And maybe things have been happening in your life, and the ground has been broken up, and the stones have been removed, and God's been removing things out of your life. And you say, "Why has God allowed this to happen?" God meant it unto good. Why? To save much people this day. God wants to save you. Maybe God's been dealing with you in this fashion because He wants to save you. The ground was prepared because the fallow ground was broken up, the stones were removed, but also, I believe, because the thorns were cut down. The things that the farmer saw in the midst of his field that he knew would be a hindrance to the wheat springing up and to be yielding a good harvest, he went out and maybe for weeks and for months he broke down and cut down the thorns and the thistles and the briars and the brambles and the things that would ultimately choke the good seed. And you remember that last Lord's Day evening we talked about the thorns representing the cares of this world and the love of money and the lusts of other things. And again, maybe God has been cutting down these things, preparing your heart for this meeting tonight, for the sowing of the good seed of the gospel. And maybe tonight the things of the world are beginning to lose their appeal. And you've gone out and you said, "I'm going to go to the nightclubs. And I'm going to try to drink. And I'm going to enter into ungodly relationships. And I'm going to let my hair down. And I'm going to live a little bit." And God has allowed you to see the fruitlessness of those things. And God has allowed you to see that those things have only brought you into bondage. And maybe tonight it's God's will in your life for those things to be cut down. You know, there's a verse in the book of Proverbs. And I pray that it becomes a reality for every unsaved person in this meeting. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 17 says, "The bread of deceit is sweet to a man." The bread of deceit is sweet to a man. You think about that. Satan is the biggest deceiver, the biggest liar, the biggest murderer, the biggest thief that ever lived. And he wants to deceive you. Young person, he wants to deceive you into living a life of recklessness and a life of waste. Older person, he wants to deceive you into thinking that all is well and that everything's well with your soul. He feeds you the bread of deceit. And the world will feed you the bread of deceit as well. And I pray that if you're feeding tonight on the bread of deceit, that you will experience the second part of the verse. "But afterwards, his mouth shall be filled with gravel." I trust tonight that those things that are holding you back from God, those things that you love, those things that you taste of, I pray tonight that they will become like gravel in your mouth and you'll spit out those old stones. And the Lord in doing so will prepare your heart. Maybe you've already realized that the things of this world never satisfy. And perhaps for weeks you've been trying to cut out things in your life that you know that are wrong. But all the while the seed still hasn't taken effect in your life. You remember God's servant Peter. Peter saw that even in the Lord's ministry there was a lot of chaff. And that's not to bring into reproach in any way the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the greatest preacher that ever lived. But even in his ministry and in his preaching, there were people that fell by the wayside. People that backslid. People that walked no longer with him. Tells us that in John 6, verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" And so he's allowing them again to make a decision. Make your calling and your election sure. Examine yourselves whether you're really in the faith. You look at these multitudes, they've been following me, and now because I've hit them with something hard, something unpalatable, they've left. And he says, "Do you want to go away? Now's your chance." And then Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God." You see, Peter realized that this world had got nothing for him. Peter realized that this world would never satisfy him. Peter realized that if he went the way of the world, he would never inherit eternal life. And you know something? He was 100% right. "Lord, where else can I go? Lord, I've taken up my cross and I'm following you. And Lord, there's nothing in this world for me. Thou alone hast the words of everlasting life." Let me ask you tonight in this meeting, where would you ever get something like that? Where would you ever get a gift like eternal life? Not eternal life in this sin-cursed earth, but eternal life in God's paradise, God's heaven. And Christ tonight is able to save you. And he's able to give you that. And where else would you go? Into the wilderness of this world? Onto the broad road that will lead to destruction? Or will you turn and say, "Well, I'm going to follow Christ. If he can give me eternal life, and if he is really Christ, the Son of God, well, I'm going to follow him." This ground was fruitful because the soil was prepared, but also because the seed was planted. And in saying that the seed was planted, I mean by that that it was planted deep. It wasn't just something on the surface. The roots went down deep. And there's a very clear process highlighted here. If you look at verse number 20, the Lord says, "These are they that were sown on good ground, such as hear the word." Such as hear the word. You know, sometimes we wonder why so little is happening in our land by the way of souls being saved. Well, I would suggest tonight that it's very simple. People no longer hear the word. People no longer read Christian literature. Even Christians nowadays hardly even seem to read their Bibles. Even Christians nowadays seem to not want to come to church twice on the Lord's Day. Much less the ungodly have a desire to come into God's house and sit under the sound of God's word. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said, in true conversion, he says, people hear the word. Romans chapter 10 highlights this truth very clearly. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they be sent? And then he says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, I believe it's so important to go to church. I wouldn't discourage anyone from coming to church, coming to a place where God's word is preached. Listen to the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be ready to hear. Keep thy foot when thou goest to God's house, and be ready to hear. Be ready to listen. It's so important to listen to the word of God, because if you don't listen, the word of God will not get in, and you'll not be saved, and you'll not be in God's heaven. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, speaking of the parable of the sower, says that not only do they hear the word, but it says as well that they understand it. So understanding is very important in hearing the word of God. Sometimes we undermine this and just as long as people listen, but people need as well to understand. You remember the story in Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian eunuch. He went all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and was halfway back again, and he was reading the book of Isaiah. Philip came along and says, understandest what thou readest? And the eunuch says, how can I except some man teach me? And he says, get up into the chariot and tell me what this book means. Tell me what this means. Tell me what I'm reading. And so we needed to have some sort of understanding about what the word of God was saying. Now that doesn't mean that you have to be an intellectual genius. Doesn't mean that you have to be a member of Mensa or have an extremely high IQ. But what it means is that you need to have some sort of fundamental understanding about what the word of God teaches about man, about Christ, and about God's salvation. W.P. Nicholson said that as a young man, he was in the streets of Bangor. He'd made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but he was still struggling with sin in his life. He knew that he was saved. He knew that he was forgiven. He knew that he was a new creature in Christ, but there was something that was holding him back from victory and from the fullness of God's blessing. One Saturday afternoon, he went down into Main Street Bangor, down to the seafront. Some pilgrims from the Faith Mission and some people from the Salvation Army were having an open air. And they were preaching and they were singing, and he said, I looked at them, and he says they had such a joy and they had such a liberty about them. And he says, I was filled with jealousy and filled with envy. And he says, furthermore, he says, there was the local idiot who everybody knew as Daft Jimmy. He says, this fellow didn't have enough brains to give himself a headache. And he says he was wearing a bright red woolly jumper. And on the back of the jumper he had the words emblazoned, saved from public opinion. Saved from public opinion. And as W.P. Nicholson stood from a distance and he looked on, he says, there's a man that's got reality. And so W.P. Nicholson went down and he stood with them. And they asked W.P. Nicholson to get down on his knees and pray and open the meeting in prayer. And that was the days of horse and carts. And he says he put his knee down, and the first thing he put his knee in was a big lump of horse manure. And he says, my, everybody looked and everybody laughed. And then he says, as I began to pray and as I began to testify, I didn't care anymore what people thought. He says, I became like Daft Jimmy, saved from public opinion. You see, Daft Jimmy, as he says, was a man that didn't have much understanding. Maybe he didn't have a great IQ, but he understood the fundamentals of the faith. You see, whenever you think about false converts and genuine converts, There are certain ingredients that make up true conversion. You see, for example, some people, as we have thought about the stony ground, they just make an emotional conversion. They come along maybe to a mission or to a meeting and they hear the gospel and they maybe hear some evangelical sob stories and it tugs at their heartstrings. And they go along with the flow whenever other people are coming up to the front or professing faith or being counseled. And they go along and it's purely emotional. And then there's others that have a kind of decisional conversion. And maybe the emotions aren't involved at all, but by an act of their will, they decide that they're going to try Christianity. And they're as genuine as they can be in their will. But maybe the emotions haven't been affected and they haven't come under conviction for sin and maybe the understanding hasn't been affected either. And so they make a decision. And it's all based on the will and the will alone. And then they go their way. And then ultimately they decide for something else. And then there's one of the most dangerous of all, and that's intellectual conversions. Whenever you get people that study the Word of God and understand the Word of God and it makes sense and they believe it, and they think that because they have made intellectual assent to certain truths, that means they're really saved. But true, biblical, genuine conversion embraces all three. Yes, the emotions are involved to a degree. Yes, there's conviction and there's feelings of guilt for sin and there's a desire to come to Christ. And there's also the wills engaged because a person under God through the influence of the Spirit make a decision and decide to repent of sin and come to Christ, but the intellect's involved as well because they understand their need. They understand something of sin. They understand who God is and who Christ is and what Christ has done. And they understand that Christ receiveth sinful men. You see, today, sadly, people scoff at doctrine, scoff at theology and say, oh, it's so boring. And I just don't want to hear theology and people don't need it. And I believe the reason that there are so many backsliders in Northern Ireland and so many people that lack assurance is because they haven't a simple understanding of the teaching of God's Word. But perhaps even more sad and even more tragic is there are people tonight in this meeting and you understand full well that you're a sinner. And you understand full well that there's a day of judgment. And you understand full well that Christ died for sinners. And you know it so, so well. And perhaps you're like the people that the Lord spoke to in Capernaum. In Matthew chapter 11, whenever he said in verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. And he's saying to these people, he says, I've preached to you. I've done mighty works and you have seen what I have done. And in this you've been brought right to the very gates of heaven. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Folks, we need to remind ourselves that Sodom had no Bible. Sodom had no gospel preachers. Sodom had no gospel tracts. Sodom had no gospel missions. Sodom had no Bible. And yet, what a thought it is to die having been brought up in Northern Ireland, a land that has had more gospel preaching, maybe even more than anywhere else in the civilized world. What a thing to go to hell from Northern Ireland. What a thing to go to hell from an evangelical church. A more solemn thing still, what a thing to go to hell from a Christian home. Sodom had no Bible. And you can understand full well the gospel. And yet you're lost. And you haven't trusted Christ. The seed was planted. They heard the word. They understood the word. They also, it says in verse 20, received the word. The Bible says that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God that is able to save our souls. The Lord Jesus Christ is the incarnate word. The Bible is the inspired word. And we have no knowledge of Jesus Christ, no accurate knowledge of the Son of God, apart from what we read in God's Word. And if you're ever to be saved, you'll need to receive the Word of God, and you'll also need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul could rejoice concerning the church in Thessalonica, because he says, I rejoice that whenever I came unto you, you didn't receive the word that I preached or the gospel that I preached as if it was just the gospel of man. But he says you received it as the very word of God. See, tonight I'm not coming along to make up some gospel or to try and be some sort of spiritual advisor and say, this is what I think you should do. This is God's word. And it's good seed. I confess and acknowledge that it could be preached a lot more eloquently, a lot more powerfully than it's being preached tonight, but nevertheless, it's still the good seed of the Word of God, and you need to receive it. And by faith, you need to receive Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 1, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. And you need to receive Him into your heart and into your home. You remember Martha? She received Jesus Christ into her heart. I wonder tonight if you received Him by faith. Furthermore, the roots go down deep. The roots went down deep. And I'm sure as the farmer, the sower, looked on at all the different types of ground, the wayside, the thorny ground, the stony ground, and the good ground, out of them all, the one that was slowest to bring a response to the sowing of the seed was the good soil. That was the one that he probably looked at, and maybe if he didn't know what was going on, he thought, that's strange, there's nothing happening there. But that's because the seed was getting down deep. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I believe, even in spiritual circles, that the stillest waters run the deepest. If you ever go to a river and see where the water is still and it makes very little noise, and if you were standing beside it with your eyes closed, you wouldn't even know that you're beside a river. That's because the water there is deep. But whenever the water rushes along and makes a lot of noise, the water is shallow. And sometimes it's the same in the spiritual sense. See, it's Spurgeon said concerning some people, he says, a lot of the noise arises from the hollowness of the drum. Some people are described as lemonade Christians. They get a bit of a shake and they're opened up and there's a quick fizz and then everything in a short while goes flat. But the reality is none of us know what's going on below the surface. And I look at this meeting and I see some people that are listening and I see others that appear to be entirely disinterested. But God knows what's happening below the surface. You remember God in the Bible, and He spoke to this man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And we're told in John 19:38 that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. We don't know how long he'd been a disciple of Christ. Maybe for a period of 3 years, but nobody knew anything about it. And you remember as well Nicodemus came to the Lord by night, didn't want anybody to see that he was interested. And he came, and in John chapter 3, the Lord expounded to Nicodemus more truth than perhaps he expounded to anybody else, save the disciples. Nicodemus went on his way. And yet whenever all the disciples had fled, and whenever everybody had left the Lord hanging upon a cross, and the Lord had suffered and bled and died, and His body was on the cross, who were the two men that came and got their hands dirty and took His body off the cross and identified themselves with Christ at the most difficult possible time? It was Joseph of Arimathea and it was Nicodemus. You see, the kingdom of God, it cometh not with observation. And I have learned that sometimes the people that sit at the back and the people that do the least and sit maybe for years are the ones where the seed is going down deep. I have a friend, and he was out in the streets one night, a very quiet, unassuming young man, and people witnessed to him, and he came along to church, and he was very, very quiet. And yet during the period of time that the Lord was working in his life, there were many others that maybe professed openly and made a song and dance about coming to Christ, and maybe today they're nowhere to be found. But this young man said very little and was very quiet, and maybe he was slow to witness and tell others. But I'll tell you today, in my eyes, still a quiet young man, but a spiritual giant. Anointed in prayer, loves to preach, lives a holy life. And yet I'm sure if people looked at that young man at the time, that people were saying that he's got saved. He says, well, he seems to be very quiet. He's not telling too many people. He's not really getting involved. But you see, what was happening was the seed was going down deep. So the good soil was different because the soil was prepared, the seed was planted, and the soil and the seed together were productive. It says there it brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, and that is the only acid test of reality in the Christian life, is their fruit. The fruit was produced because the seed was planted. And the sad thing today about church circles is that very few people seem to be planted. Remember the godly man in Psalm 1, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, who bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Psalm 92, verse 13, it says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit. In old age they shall be fat and flourishing. Planted in God's house. You know why we are living in the age of the spiritual pygmy? Because we're living in the age as well of the spiritual gypsy. Nobody wants to be planted in a church fellowship. Everybody wants to have liberty to go helter-skelter and go wherever they like. But the Bible says that the people that bring forth fruit unto God are the people who are planted, rooted and grounded in an evangelical fellowship, planted in God's house. And have committed themselves to the work of God. And are getting involved in the work. Those are the ones who bring forth fruit. Spiritual gypsy. I know you're not allowed to use the word spiritual gypsies. It's not politically correct. Maybe we should talk about the spiritual traveling community. People that travel from fellowship to fellowship. And I'll go to this church for a while. Oh, I don't know about that. I'll maybe go here for a while. And I'm sure you've met them. Well, where are you fellowshipping now? Is it still in the same church? No, I'm somewhere else. Well, didn't you go to that church? Yes, I did. Well, decided to go somewhere else. Actually, I've been to a few churches since. And it seems that there's never anything solid and lasting because they're never planted. And God wants us to be planted in the work of God. Planted by rivers of water. Planted in the house of God. And that's whenever we bring forth fruit. Might be the fruit of the Spirit, spoken of in Galatians 5. Might be the fruit of holiness, Romans 6, 22. Might be the fruit of good works, Colossians 1:10. Might be the fruit of soul winning, Romans 1:13. Might be the fruit of praise, Hebrews 13:15. But certainly, it'll be the fruit of repentance. Remember John the Baptist standing in the River Jordan up to his loins in the water. Who comes along but the old Pharisees and the religious crowd? Whenever souls are being saved and lives are being changed and God is moving and God is sending revival, here comes the religious crowd. And they want to be in on the action and they want to jump in the bandwagon. And John the Baptist turns around and says, well, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. If you turn from your wickedness and turn from your sinful ways and show fruit in your life that you're genuine, I'll baptize you. But unless you repent, don't be coming near me because I don't want bandwagon followers. Is it any reason that the Lord Jesus said that John was a burning and a shining light? You'll notice as well that the fruit that was brought forth in different degrees. Some 30, some 60, some 100. And some believers are more fruitful than others. But the reality is that they all brought forth fruit. They all brought forth fruit. And it was also fruit that remains. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, speaking of the same parable, it says, but that and the good ground are they, which having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. They keep it. It's something that remains with them. It's something that they can't get away from. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Don't tell me tonight that you're saved if you're not enduring. Don't tell me tonight that you're saved if you're not walking with God. Don't tell me tonight that you're saved if you never read God's word, if you never pray, if you never witness, if there's no holiness in your life, if you've no desire to walk with the Lord. Don't tell me you're saved because you'll not pull the wool over the Lord's eyes. Scripture says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Savior said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. It's interesting that we're told at this very start of the parable, as we've mentioned times before, that the Bible says that there came unto him a great multitude, but the Lord wasn't really concerned about this. He knew their hearts. And so he told the parable of the sower, and he says, the people that bring forth fruit are those that hear the word, those that understand the word, those that receive the word, and those that keep it. And you could look at this field where the good soil was. And over a prolonged period of time, as people were walking by that field daily, they would have noticed a change. Here's a field that was once just like any other field. Fallow ground, stony ground, thorny ground, but then all of a sudden they come along and the field's been ploughed up. And it looks different from the fields round about it. And then after a period of time, there begins to be a crop and it springs up. And then there's fruit, and so people notice a change. And God never saved anybody, but he changed them from the inside out. Changed their heart. You know, I wouldn't tell people to come to church and to dress up to the 90s and to look the part and to try and look like a Christian and try and blend in with God people and try and fit in and carry a big nice Bible under your arm and polish your shoes and look like a Christian. You see, the Bible says that whenever the Lord changes a person inside, that's the first thing. And then slowly, the outward appearance and the behavior begins to change. Martin Luther says that a man's religion is in vain unless his cat and dog can see that he's a changed man. But you'll notice again, and we're finished now, Luke chapter 8, verse 12, it says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. An honest heart. Friends, tonight that is so vitally important. And as this meeting draws to a close, I wonder tonight, will you be honest? Will you be honest with God in this meeting? And will you confess to the Lord and confess to yourself with judgment day honesty just where you are with God tonight? It's not so much about coming and confessing to a preacher or somebody else, but being honest with God as the word of God gets in. Will you be honest? Are you walking with God tonight? Is there fruit in your life tonight? Is there a change in your life tonight? Has the seed got a grip in your heart? Are you continuing in the Word of God? Because friend, if we can't be honest and face up to these things and answer those things, something's wrong. And let's be honest with ourselves and come before the Lord with judgment day honesty. Do you know tonight that you're saved? Do you really love the Lord? A few years ago in a mission that my brother-in-law and I were preaching in, there was a young man that stayed behind one night and he wanted to get counseled and wanted to talk about the things of God. A young man that was broken. This young man had been brought up in a free Presbyterian church. He'd been brought up in a Christian home. He'd even prayed the sinner's prayer on different occasions. He'd even stood in the open air with God's people. He'd given out gospel tracts. But he came this night and he says, you know, it's all on the surface. And he says, I want to be honest. There's no reality, no assurance in my life that I'm really saved. And that night, God did a work in that young man's heart. And Nigel Davidson, that was here last Sunday night giving his testimony, told me a few weeks ago about that young man and says there's such a change in his life. Says he's in the prayer meetings, he's in God's house twice in the Lord's day, he's involved in the work of God, and there's reality. But friends, he had to get honest and say that although everybody in his family and everybody in the church thought that he was saved, he wasn't deceiving himself and he wasn't deceiving the Lord. And that night the seed was sown in an honest heart. Be honest. Are you saved? I trust tonight that the Lord will speak to your heart and speak to your life and bring you into himself. Let's just have a word of prayer together. We thank you for listening and for your patience this evening. and for bearing with us. We wanted to get the series finished tonight, but most of all, we wanted the Lord to have time and free course to speak. And we trust that the Lord has spoken. And we trust that if you're not saved, that you'll come and give your life to Him. Father in heaven, we pray tonight that Thou will break up the fallow ground. Thou will deal with the stones and take away the thorns. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt have mercy, that Thy word will be sown deep within good soil. Give judgment day honesty, Lord. Help people, Father God, not to leave this meeting trying to harden their hearts and allowing Satan to snatch away the good seed. But Lord God, may there be honesty. May those who are not saved confess that they're not saved to Thee. May those who are backslidden and losing out with God confess that to Thee also. O God, we pray that Thou will do a solid and a lasting work. We pray these things in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.